Sometimes it's really hard to tell what's real and what's not, isn't it? You know, half the time the pictures you get on the internet nowadays, you don't know for sure. They all claim to be real, but are they really? And, you know, most myths are pretty harmless, but there are some myths that can be very destructive in our lives, some that can cause worry or stress or fear, or keep us from living the joy-filled lives that God has planned for us. So this morning, we're going to look at a myth that the world has taught us that is not true. It's one of the most common myths in America. I'm sure you've heard it. It's the myth that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. You ever heard that? And it sounds so broad-minded, so tolerant, so unbiased and politically correct. You know, it's just, you believe this, I'll believe that, and everybody will be fine. And, you know, some people, when they say that, simply mean that you have the right to believe whatever you want. And that's true, you do. But to say that it doesn't matter what you believe is completely false. It's foolish. There are some beliefs that are exact opposites of each other, and to say that whatever you choose to believe doesn't matter, that is not only senseless, it's also self-destructive. It can ruin our lives, because the beliefs you choose to hold affect everything in your life. When I was flying in the Navy back in my mid-20s, it was common that pilots would periodically take off their oxygen masks when they got up to altitude, because the things would, you know, get uncomfortable after you've been flying for a couple hours, and so they'd take the mask off for a little while or just let it hang from one strap on your helmet, and usually no problem, but once in a while, a pilot would die as a result of that from something called hypoxia. And of course, the Navy trained us all about this. I remember going through the training, and they put us in this altitude simulation chamber, put several pilots in at a time, and then they'd tell us to hook up our oxygen masks in there, and then they'd take us to a simulated altitude of 30,000 feet, which they did mostly by sucking most of the air out of the chamber. And then once we're up at 30,000 feet, they tell you, okay, go ahead and take off your oxygen mask. And then for the next several minutes, they would ask you to answer a series of questions on you had a tablet to write on. And so you'd go through this, and after 3 or 4 minutes, they'd say, okay, now it's time to put your mask back on. And, you know, throughout the whole time, you're feeling completely normal. And they'd give you a couple minutes to get the oxygen back into your system, and then they'd say, okay, now let's go over the answers. And it was really interesting, because at first on your pads, the first questions are completely normal, as you'd expect, and no problem. And then the writing got more and more scraggly and scrawly, and finally at the end, completely illegible. I couldn't read anything that I'd written the last couple questions. And the fact is that, and the whole point of the training is that you think you're doing fine throughout the training. You don't feel any difference. You don't feel anything out of the normal. You don't realize that you don't have enough oxygen in your system. But what you believe is not true. You actually are starving for oxygen. You're on the verge of blacking out by the time they tell you to put your oxygen mask back on. You're just a few minutes away from death. But you don't know it. You have no clue. You're believing something that's not true. You see, the truth is, wrong beliefs can kill you. Or at the very least, they can mess up your lives. And you'll have often no clue why your life is being messed up. In fact, that's exactly what happens so often in life. We develop a sincere belief about something that is not true. And by itself, that belief doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference or impact a whole lot. But then later on, it throws us off course and eventually starts messing up other areas of our life, and we have no idea why it's happening. But it's all based on an untrue belief. Our beliefs do matter. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. It takes more than sincerity to make it in life. It takes truth. So this morning, I want to quickly give you some facts about what you believe, because what you believe is extremely important. Fact number one, my beliefs are my choice. Nobody would disagree with this. Nobody forces you to believe anything. You can believe something if you want to. You don't have to believe it if you don't want. You know, I can believe that Elvis is alive if I want to, and, you know, nobody's going to, you know, put me in jail for it. I can believe in the Loch Ness Monster. I can believe the world is flat or the moon is made out of cheese, and that's, you know, my choice. Romans 1:25, Paul says here, instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. Does that seem amazing that people would deliberately choose to believe a lie? Happens all the time. And the point is, if you choose to believe lies, it's a deliberate choice, you can't blame anybody else for your choice in your beliefs. My beliefs are my choice. Second, my beliefs determine my behavior. In other words, they determine how I act. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The course of your life is shaped by your heart, or in other words, by your system of beliefs. There's a belief behind every action that you take. Everything you do is an unconscious or a conscious belief behind it. For instance, when your alarm goes off tomorrow morning, you'll make a decision whether to get up or to turn it off and go back to sleep. That decision will be based on your beliefs in whether work is important, whether it's important to be able to feed your kids or pay the bills or put food on the table, or maybe you get up and take care of your kids during the day, and, you know, are they going to be okay if you just sleep in? But your beliefs are going to shape the decision that you make when your alarm goes off. If you go shopping this afternoon and spend $300 on clothes, it's because your belief is that that is a good use of the money. And it may not be true, it may be a bad use, but it's based on your belief, and your belief determines your behavior. Everything you do has a belief behind it. Now, the problem is this. The problem is that my beliefs determine the way I act, even when they're wrong. Even when my beliefs are wrong, even when they're false. Let me give you an illustration of that. A woman was interviewing people for a position at a large company, and the first man came in, and she asked him all about his work record. And toward the end of the interview, she said, tell me about the people you worked with at your last company. What were they like? And the guy said, oh, man, they were a bunch of losers. They were mean, backstabbers, critical, really difficult to get along with. You know, I was glad to be done with them. And what are they like here? The interviewer said, well, I think you'll find them to be just the same at this company. The next person came in for an interview, and much the same format. Toward the end of the interview, the interviewer asked, well, what were the people like at your last company? And this person said, oh, they were great. They were hard workers, supportive, encouraging. I was sorry to see them, to have to leave that place. And then he said, well, what are they like here? The interviewer said, I think you'll find them to be just the same at this company. Now, see, the point is that our attitude influences our perception of the people around us and the reactions that we get from those people. If you believe other people cannot be trusted, then you'll tend to treat them with suspicion. You'll tend to put up barriers to relationships with them. You'll tend to be critical of them. And guess what? You'll get the same thing back. And your suspicions will be confirmed. In the same way, if you believe that you're unlovable, then you will act in an unlovable way. If you believe that God is unconcerned about you, then you won't pray. If you believe that God is out to get you, then you'll avoid God. If you believe that God's word has no power, then you won't read it. And the point is, even if your beliefs are wrong, they affect your behavior. Fact number three about beliefs. The world has taught me many false beliefs. Somebody did an analysis of TV talk shows recently, and they found 10 myths that underlie almost all of the conversations that they analyzed on these 10 talk shows. Let me list these false beliefs. Number one is, your problems are somebody else's fault. That's an underlying assumption on these talk shows. Number two, the world owes you happiness. It doesn't. Number three, you'll be happy if you get whatever you want. that couldn't be farther from the truth. There are many people I know who have all that they want, and they're the most miserable people around. Number four, there's never any reason to feel guilty. Wrong. Number five, human beings are basically good and unselfish. What planet do they live on? Number six, all beliefs are equally valid. We've already talked about how silly that is. Number seven, pornography and perversion are innocent. Tell that to the victims. Number eight, you can have it all, as long as you don't mind the stress and worry and constant running to keep up with it all. Number nine, you shouldn't have to wait for anything. I mean, who needs patience anyway? And number 10, the answer lies within you, which is another way of saying, I'm God and I have all the answers. But that's false as well, because I'm not God, and the answer doesn't lie within me, it lies in God. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. The fourth fact about my beliefs. Untrue beliefs are the cause of my emotional problems and unhappiness. You see, a belief does not have to be true in order to destroy my happiness, to affect me emotionally or cause emotional turmoil. When I was about 6 years old, I had two older sisters and a younger brother, and the four of us were camping out on one July night, and we had a big yard that backed up onto some woods, so it was a great place to sort of do a backyard camping thing, and so our parents led us, and it was late in the evening, we're playing some kind of game in the tent, and all of a sudden, we heard a scratching sound outside the tent, and we immediately stopped the game, and we're listening, and then we heard it again, and then again, and then we heard this low growl. And now we are instantly terrified. We're going, what is out there? Maybe something that came out of the woods. What's going on? And this scratching and growling continued for about 30 seconds more. And finally, my oldest sister decided, she needed to be brave and sacrifice her life. And so she zips down the door of the tent and runs out, bolting as fast as she can toward the house and screaming, Mom! Mom! And that's when we heard the hysterical laughter. Turns out that this wild animal outside the tent was my dad. The point is, though, that when you believe something, your belief affects everything you do and everything you feel, even if it's not true. It doesn't matter if you're a kid or an adult. If you think that there's a grizzly bear out there outside the tent, then your heart is going to start racing, your pulse will go up, your adrenaline will start pumping, and your muscles will tense up, and you'll be in total emotional turmoil over something that's not true. As a matter of fact, this happens to us all the time, whether we realize it or not. You worry about things that aren't true. You're afraid of things that aren't true. You may feel shame or guilt about things that have already been forgiven by God. So even when a belief is not true, it still causes emotional turmoil in your life. And the only way to overcome the negative impact of those beliefs is to apply the truth. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We need to expose those lies and apply the truth so that we can overcome the negative impact in our lives. The truth can set us free from the destructive impact of those lies in our lives. Now, that brings us to the next point. The only source of absolute truth is God. Romans 3:4 says, even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. And at some point, every person eventually has to ask the question, what is going to be the authority for my life, or the truth, the source of truth for my life? What's going to be the basis for my beliefs and my behavior? And when it comes down to it, you really only have two options. You have the Word or the world. You have what God says in His Word, the Bible, or you have what society says and what we hear. the latest conventional wisdom, or you know, the problem with that, though, is that keeps changing, doesn't it? What society says goes with the whim of whatever is popular at the time, the latest trends. It's shifting every day. What's popular one day isn't the next. And so that's always changing. Luke 21 says, "Though all heaven and earth shall pass away, yet my words remain forever true." Those don't change. You ever wonder why there's no Moabites or Amalekites around today? You ever wonder why you never happen to see any Edomites at work or in your neighborhood? You know, those are all the tribes that surrounded Israel 3,000 years ago. And all of them have disappeared. In fact, the only peoples that are still in existence today were the absolutely huge nations like Greece and Egypt. But all the others, all the little ones, all the ones Israel's size, are all gone. Why is that? And Israel not only survived, but they actually influenced the whole world's view of God. I don't know if you've ever studied this or heard any teaching on it, but before Israel, there was no such thing as monotheism. In other words, the worship of only one God. Before Israel, it was all multiple gods, like, you know, we have a god for the weather and a god for, you know, food and, you know, all kinds of different gods. Babylon had like 5,000 different gods. Israel changed all that. About 600 years after Christ, Islam came along, and they also are monotheistic, but that was like 3,000 years after the Jews changed the world's image about what God was like. So why did that happen? Why did Israel, being as small as they were, not only survive when all the other little tribes didn't, and why were they able to change the whole world's view of what God is like? Well, it wasn't because of their power, because they weren't nearly as powerful as other cultures like the Hittites, the Babylonians, Greece, Rome, Assyrians, any of those. It wasn't because of their wealth, because they were only really wealthy for about 70 years during the time of David and Solomon, not a very long time. It wasn't because of anything about their culture itself. Why did they continue to exist and change the world's belief about God? Well, it was because they had a book. They called it the Tanakh. It's the sacred writings. Tanakh comes from three Hebrew letters, the equivalent of TNK. T stands for Torah. It's the books Genesis through Deuteronomy in the Bible, sometimes called the Law. N is the Hebrew word for the prophets, the Nevi'im in Hebrew. It's books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. K is the word for the writings, or Ketuvim in Hebrew. It's the books like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the poetry and the wisdom books. So Israel had this book that was unlike any other book that existed, because it contained truths and ideas that had never been heard in the world before. This book said that instead of there being all kinds of little tribal gods like everybody thought, there was only one God. And this one God was holy and just and loving and good, that he created all things perfect and good, and that he plans to come back one day and to restore and redeem all of that. This book, unlike any of the other mythologies up to that point, said that human existence is not just an endless cycle of repetition over and over and over again, and you know, you learn in one life and then apply it in the next. And you know, no, this book said that it's really a story. And it's a story about God and about his people. And that the story has a beginning, and it also has an end. It also has a goal toward which you and I are all moving. There's going to be an end to that story one day. And these ideas were radical. They changed the way that the world thought about God. And it so defined Israel that Israel became called simply the people of the book. Other nations are known for other things like their power, wealth, artistry, industry, etc. Israel was known as the people of the book. One day a man from Israel came along named Jesus, and he was a man who loved the book. Now, he wasn't like some people, I think, theorize, he didn't instantly know it all the moment he was born. He had to learn the book just like you and I do. He was fully man as well as fully God. The first time we see him in the Bible, he's a 12-year-old boy. He's at the temple, and we're told that he has been discussing with the other rabbis at the temple for two solid days the book. So even at 12 years old, he was really into the book. And then we see him in an adult. The first story about him is when he's being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's been tempted three times by Satan. Each time, he quotes the book to overcome his temptation. And then the next story is he goes into his hometown, and he goes into the synagogue and stands up, and he starts quoting the book and teaching from it. And throughout his ministry, he's teaching his disciples, here's what the book really means. And this continues right up to Good Friday. He's hanging on a cross in pain, but he's still quoting from the book. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A direct quote from Psalm 22. Jesus was a man of the book. And then after he's gone, his disciples continue that. They form a church in Jerusalem. The first thing we're told about that community in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, the apostles were teaching from the book the things that they had learned from Jesus. And so they continue to do what Jesus did. They devoted themselves to the book. You know, it's interesting. Guinness Book of World Records says that the record for translations by a single author belongs to L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, and his works have been translated into 65 languages. That's a lot. If you look at religious books, the Book of Mormon has been translated into 100 languages. That's a lot of languages when you think about the world today and how many predominant languages there are. The Quran actually hasn't been translated very much because the leading scholars in Islam think that it's not authentic. If it's in a different language, you have to read it in Arabic, and so that hasn't been translated much. Take a guess. How many languages do you think the Bible has been translated into? Any ideas? That's a little high. The complete Bible, Old Testament and New, has been translated into 475 languages. The New Testament has been translated into 1,715, and portions of the Bible have been translated into over 2,500. The number 6,000 that you've got is that's the total number of languages out there. So we have a lot of work to do yet. And by the way, this translation has only happened because there's, you know, amazing heroes that you and I will never hear of who have gone to the farthest parts of the earth, devoted their lives to living with remote tribes who, you know, don't have any written language. They've learned the language and then provided a portion of the book in their language. That's still happening all over the world because we have a lot of languages to go. But, you know, there has never been a book like this one. There's over 100 million copies of these sold or given away every year. Nothing else is even a close second. 90% of homes in the United States have one of these books in them, and the average home has three. You know, it's a strange thing, though. There's all of these Bibles that are given away and sold every year. It's the most, you know, read and you know, studied and bought and given Bible worldwide. You know, it's the most respected and revered book. And all of us have these in our homes. The strange thing is, though, that most of us don't really read them. You know, isn't that kind of strange? We all have these in our home, but we don't really read them very much. And so my question for this morning is, are you a person of the book? Really? Not just, yeah, oh, of course I am. No, really. Is it really the foundation for your life? That brings us to our sixth point. Our lives were designed to be built on the foundation of God's truth. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, building your life is like building a house. It needs to have a good foundation. He says you can only have one of two foundations. You can either build your house on solid rock, which is God's unchanging truth, or you can build your house on shifting sand, which which is the constantly changing opinions of this world. And he says, if you build your life on shifting sand, you're a fool. He is very blunt about it. He says, it's stupid to base your life on something that's constantly changing. But he says, build your house on the rock of God's word, on the unchanging truth, and that'll make you wise. And you and I see every day people whose lives are crumbling around them because it's not based on a rock foundation. And so when troubles and problems come along, their foundation crumbles, and their life crumbles. Look at Matthew 7:24. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Now, there's two words in there that are repeated twice. Hear and practice. They're the two things that we must do with the truth. You need to hear and you need to practice the truth. Hearing the truth is not enough. You got to practice it. What does it mean to practice? Well, whether you are practicing the guitar or tennis or typing or learning French, whatever it is, practicing means you probably have to do it every day or at least several days a week. If you want to learn the guitar, you got to do it several times a week at least if you're going to learn the guitar. If you want to learn French, you're going to have to practice it several days a week or you're not going to learn French. It's the same thing with practicing the Word of God. It takes commitment and it takes a daily commitment or you will never get consistent, you'll never get good at it. And so I want to challenge you this morning to make two commitments regarding truth and practice in your life. These are the foundation for long-term happiness. Number one, I commit myself to seeking the truth. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Doesn't that sound like people today? You know, if you don't like what you're hearing, go find somebody who'll tell you something that you like. You know, it's easier that way because I don't have to change my mind. I don't have to change my actions or myself. You know, just find somebody who'll tell me that I'm fine just the way I am. Forget the truth. Well, there's only one way to really seek the truth, and that's by reading God's word daily. Number two, I commit myself to living the truth, not just seeking it, but living the truth. This is a little harder. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Are you tossed and swayed and influenced by every new teaching that comes along? There's a lot of people like that. Truth is not just something you know, not just a bunch of doctrines to learn. It's something you do, something you practice and apply and obey and follow. And when you're studying the Word, you should be concentrating on things that you can apply in your life, not the latest wind of doctrine. You see, when we expose our lives to the truth, we ought to expect to see some changes taking place. I was on an aircraft carrier back in like 1983 or 4, and we pulled into Mombasa, Kenya, which is a port, a Kenyan port on the Indian Ocean, and had about 6 days off of leave, and so myself and about five other guys got on this bus, and we went over probably the bumpiest roads I have ever been on in my life for about 8 hours to the capital city, Nairobi. And we actually stayed with some missionaries who were friends of one of the other guys I went with, and we stayed with them for a few days there, and they took us around Nairobi and to some of the wild animal parks. It was a great time. But they were really discouraged at the time, because they were missionaries to the university in Nairobi there. And the university had been shut down by the government. And then we found out that that was a normal occurrence in Kenya, that the government would shut down the university, because what would happen is they'd open up the university, and then the students would show up, and they'd start, their student paper, and they'd start writing articles about what was going on in the government, and sort print leaflets about some of the repressive things that were happening in government, and, you know, they'd start making the truth come out into the open, and the government didn't like that. And so eventually they just shut the university down again. They didn't want the truth to take hold in society and start causing changes. You and I are the same way. We don't always want to hear the truth either. We don't always want it to take hold and start making changes in our lives, because most of us really don't want to change when it comes down to it. Now, we're going to close in a second, but I want to say one more thing about beliefs. Remember, God has given you the right to choose whatever you want to believe. Nobody's going to stop you from believing what you want. He doesn't force any belief on you. But once you make that choice, you do not have the right or ability to choose the consequences of those beliefs. If you decide, well, I'm not going to accept Jesus for who he says he was, or I'm not going to follow him, I'm not going to do what he says I should do, I'm not going to read the word or obey it or practice it, well, God will let you do that. He is not going to force you to do anything. But if you choose to separate yourself from God now, then you are also choosing the consequence, which is to separate yourself from God forever. And that's called hell. We can choose our beliefs. We cannot choose the consequences of those beliefs. And so I want to urge you today, if you haven't already, to step across that line in no uncertain terms, leave no doubt behind. Start to build your life on the foundation of faith. And not only hear it and get it in your mind, but live it, love it, follow it, and become a person of the book. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up. As they come up, let's bow together. Why don't you pray a prayer like this in your heart? God will hear you. He knows what you're thinking. Dear Jesus, I'm tired of pretending that everything is okay in my life. I'm tired of putting on a show or acting like I've got it all together. I want to live a life of truth. And so I commit myself today to these things. First, I want to become a seeker of the truth, even when it's unpopular or not easy. I don't want to live a lie. I want to be a seeker of your truth and get your word into my life on a regular, consistent basis. Number two, I want to commit to living and following the truth. When you teach me something to do or show me something from your word, I want to do it because I know it's right. I know that it'll work out best for me because you promised that. And so I commit myself to believing in you, Jesus, as the truth. I accept you as the truth in my life. And I want to follow you from here on out. We pray this in your name. Amen.